Good morning to you, and welcome to those also who are with us online. We're having from 20 to 40 people worshiping with us online regularly, and many of them responding to a Facebook post that Mike Ramos puts up there, and they like it, they love it, they're commenting on it. I appreciate the outreach that it's providing. We have members in Albania today. We have members in Hawaii attending a family wedding and everywhere in between. So it is summer. People are traveling. We wish them safety as they come to and fro. There is this lesson. It's not aimed at you, but it's aimed at every one of us. So that means it's aiming at him, but not just him. And as we think of what Peter is about to tell us, we tend to look at it quickly and think that he's talking primarily to the wife. And he does give strong instruction to her and encouragement. But many of the verses of these seven are aimed at the husband. It's giving the husband direction for his home. And I hope those of us who are husbands and fathers will listen intently, let God speak to us, and let it have the effect that it should in our relationships at home. He spent time in the world and how we're to be citizens in this world, chapter 2. And also in chapter 2, he gave us directions, and we saw that last week, about how we're to behave in the workplace. And we're yielding, submitting to authority in both of those circumstances. It ought not surprise us that that lesson also comes forth here. It's a difficult environment for some of this material to be presented. There are ungodly wives as well as ungodly husbands. There are church widows. Those who come to worship many times without their spouses. And in our culture, there is a great deal of wife abuse, and sometimes even in the church. And I've given counsel on a few occasions in those circumstances. The overriding point that Peter is trying to make, and I will seek to make it for him, is that we submit to God's authority. And no matter what the circumstance, he gives us a directive of how we as Christians should proceed. And as this lesson is titled, of how a wife is to live with a difficult husband. What does attractive living look like? How does attractive living act, if you will, as a secondary subtitle? I proceed, every time I've ever come to these verses, to suggest some things that it does not say before we see what it does say. Christian wives, if you are in a difficult situation at home, these verses are not telling you to leave. You need to stay there. And Christian wives, if you're living in a difficult circumstance at home, you are not told to lead in that home. That's the husband's responsibility. He's the head of the home. And Christian wives living with difficult husbands, you are not to nag him to death. But let's just say it. He doesn't need your sermons. He needs your Christian walk. And that's what Peter tells us. It's not a guarantee that it happens because the husband has to participate eventually in the circumstance. But it is the highest recommended response to give the correct response from the difficult husband. Let's let Scripture speak again as George Everett has read it. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's a word much abused in our culture, much abused, sometimes even by difficult husbands, as they would get very authoritative and their tone of voice would be very strong and their deep breaths would be there, and they'll throw their shoulders back and they'll show their head back and says, "I'm the boss. And I expect you to do what I tell you." And that's not the environment that Scripture gives us. We'll see in a moment that submission from the wife is to be given under a certain circumstance, but the encouragement is that he be loving and patient and understanding, and he seeks to know her from the inside out. So there's a reciprocal response given to a husband if he's open to God's word. But it has to begin with the wife being submissive, so that if any of them do not believe the word, and I think it would be appropriate to add, or they are no longer following God's word. It's a similar environment. If they do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk. No nagging, no speeches, no sermons, no very delicately left articles in his presence that he sure does need to read. And all of those could be okay. But the first and foremost rendering from Paul, and he was married, is that your behavior, being a Christian, acting like a Christian wife, has the result of winning him over. That's what he needs to see and hear. Without words, without talk, by the behavior, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. There needs to be purity involved in it. There's not that wandering eye to find that believer who would treat you better, well. Remember, you're not to leave. You're not to lead. Your behavior makes a difference, but part of that behavior is chastity, if you will, to the world, or purity in your marriage relationship. A purity is there in your life toward him, and a reverence. It's a reverence to God. It's an awe and appreciation for him. It's not me or him, God or him. It's both. And putting them together, the wife has the opportunity of bringing about a tremendous change in the life of that person. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 2, Peter in 1 Peter 3, about that inner beauty. It's a misunderstanding of the scriptures that would suggest that Christian wives cannot dress up, and they cannot wear lipstick, they cannot wear jewelry. It's simply a contrast that says that wives, and it's true, everything that we're saying is true as you would turn it around, but your inner beauty is what matters. Be sure you have an inner beauty, and that reverence and purity brings that out. Be sure that inner beauty is there, that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that's of great worth to God, we're told. That inner spirit, that inner beauty that is part of that Christian walk. And that husband's going to notice. If we walk the walk, the talk will be heard or listened to. But if there's only the talk without the walk, it's nagging. It's not submission. It's very negative in its circumstance of perhaps bringing about that difficult husband to living better for the cause of Christ. Amen. Live as godly women, as a godly wife, And God places great value on that. He gives the example of Sarah and Abraham and others in Old Testament passages, speaking to us, certainly, but in that context, speaking to that present-day Christian wife, who, closer to the understanding of the Old Testament principles, would listen to Abraham and Sarah's relationship and Sarah's response to him, to call him Lord or Master. He's in charge. That's all it's saying. He's in charge of this home. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my circumstances. We attended in Fort Lauderdale a number of years ago a marriage seminar, Friday night, all day Saturday, by Gary Smalley. And he probably did as many marriage seminars for believers of anybody during a period of time. He accented some words from verses 7 that I want to be sure that we spend time on. We don't always go here because the other is necessary. We have church widows. We have difficult circumstances at our home when maybe someone past a believer, less involved now, less a believer, and not as involved as God would want them to be. Peter says, husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. If you're brave enough, and you should be, husbands sitting here this morning, husbands watching online, garner within yourself the courage to just go and look your wife in the face and say, do I treat you in a considerate way?
All right.
Just ask the question. Do I treat you with consideration? As you would examine what that might mean, he's telling us some of those things, but he's telling us it involves knowing that person. What is it, husbands, that your wife likes? What are the things important to her as you consider her and are considerate toward her? It's a double word. It's a noun and a verb, I think it is. You know her. You're treating her with an understanding. And that sometimes involved knowing that when, and it's true with the wife, of knowing when that spouse is in a bad mood and just giving them a little bit of space. When you can tell that it's not a happy place, give them a little bit of space as you're considerate of the circumstance, appreciating and understanding them, but not letting it last very long. Come back together in your talking, your conversations, your laughter, even as you would lament from time to time. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. It's turned around in Paul's direction from Ephesians. The husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to respect the husband. And we made the point many months ago now that it's hard for a wife to respect her husband if he's not loving toward her. And if he is loving toward her, she has the greatest of respect. And yet the reality is, whether one is doing it and the other is or isn't, you must do that. Husbands, love your wife. If you don't feel respected, love your wife. Wives, if you don't feel as if he's been very loving this week, you still respect him. He's in that home, the head of the house. You don't leave, you don't lead, you don't nag. You respect. And then, of course, here, respect her as the weaker partner. We make a big mistake if we act like that's talking about physical strength or emotional or social standing. It's simply telling us that we men are different than that woman. We're different. By the way, you think you're stronger than she is. Could you carry a newborn for 9 months? Don't ask me. And there are some of us sitting here that can, of the women who can outwork some of us, who never slow down. Heard a story a number of years ago of a man that he was tired and he made the declaration that it's time to go to bed. And within about a minute and a half, he was in bed under the covers. And that's typical of most of us. But the relation in the home in another circumstance is, it's time for me to go to bed, but I've got to finish the laundry, I've got to check breakfast for tomorrow, and the wife has about 10 things she has to do before she goes to bed in that last hour. And that's typical for most of our homes. Guys, how could we survive without her? Amen. How often do you say, I appreciate so much the things you do in our home? And guess what? That's part of it. We're different. And that doesn't mean I can't do some of the things to help her to have an easier day. Live in consideration and acknowledge that we're different and we're heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now that seems to be saying that this isn't unbelievers. It might be someone who's not as faithful as they should be, but is talking about a husband and a wife who are co-heirs together with God. And because we're co-heirs together with God, we're open for this type of instruction. And because we're co-heirs with God, we're open to be told to do better in a circumstance where being better is necessary. Or quit nagging, just be a better Christian wife. Or be more understanding, husband. Be more understanding of the situation we have here. Be considerate in this situation because you're understanding of it. That's what Peter's telling us. Is it simple? Shake your head like this. Why? Because it's every day. And every day it's every hour. And it's every smaller segment of 10 or 1 minute. It's daily. It's all the time. And that's the people who can't stand to be without each other, who love and adore and respect and appreciate and can't live without you. I know of a member of the body of Christ, a husband, and a member of the body of Christ, wife, who did not work very much on their marriage a number of years ago. And they eventually separated. I think it was one over the other, but they separated for a while. And while Christian ethics came to mind and their Christian value raised up in both of their minds eventually, the husband came to realize how much he missed her and how lonely it would be as he moved in the aging process and did not want to be alone at the end of his life. Now, that's not the only reason, but it was a reason. The companionship that we offer one to the other in a marriage relationship. We need that. Amen. He wants that in the later years. And if he wants that when he's 60, he better be a better 40-year-old, right, is what that person came to realize. and they're living together, and they've got a great life, and their children are a blessing to them, instead of being at odds with a separated or divorced family. There is alluded, I don't know who else you've been listening to this week, co-heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There is nothing that will hinder your prayer life more than having a bad relationship in the home. And if you're praying for that spouse, that's the best of circumstances. If you're not happy, unhappy, miserable with that spouse, chances are you're not praying for them as you should. And that's the first thing that needs to be corrected. Be prayerful for yourself, be introspective, and be prayerful for that spouse. In this case, you're co-heirs together. You're in this together, spiritually speaking. And it will affect your prayers. And that in Romans 8 may be the time when the woman is groaning. She doesn't know how to say what she needs to say. Her feelings are so ripe, so harsh, so hard. And the Spirit says it for her. Let me close by simply bringing children into the picture, though they're not involved here. The gift we give our children as husbands and wives is a respectful, consideration, understanding environment. Being mindful of them, being understanding of them, being patient with them, having respect, all of those things are true with children. But the best gift we give them as father and mother is two people who are devoted to each other in every way. And they have confidence that we're going to be together as a family. That's what they need. That's the underpinning that they need more than anything else. And that comes because we're co-heirs with God as mother, father, wife, husband. If you tell me this morning that I've stepped on your toes, I will say blame it on Peter, but I'll take some of the credit. We need this instruction because life is daily. Amen. And relationships are daily. And we need each other. It's difficult enough out there in this world. We need each other. And we need to be right with God. As we stand and sing a song picked out to encourage, if you're not right with God, make it right. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, make that important decision and be immersed in water to have sins forgiven, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, receive that guilt-free conscience, begin walking with the example of Christ foremost in your mind. If there's anything we can do, make it known while we stand and sing.